Continuing the conversation. Last time we talked, Last time we talked, I was asking for feedback from the people. And I so appreciated many of the things I heard and was able to consider. Things that I hadn't thought about too much, some things that I had thought about. So I'd like to continue that because I think there's a lot of value in being able to have a discussion at church and not just to hear a talk, although I will give you a talk. So at the end of the talk, what I want to do is something similar. I would like to collect, if you have any thoughts or reflections or any suggestions or questions that you would like to bring up or have answered for you, this is your time. And also, I would like to actually see if people want to say something, if they have that desire. But I will highlight a few of the questions that came up. Now, if you're a young person, I will tend to, especially if I know it's a young person, put your question to the top of the line. So at the end of this, if you have something that you want to write, you don't have to, but if you do, then just fold it in half. I'll collect them on the way out. The first question was, let me see if I can pull this up here. Looks like it's dark. It wasn't before. There it is. Thank you. How old is God? That was from a young person. And that's a great question. How old is God? Have you ever heard of the saying, my grandma's older than dirt? It's kind of the same thing. How old is he? Well, the Bible actually tells us. It says he doesn't have an age. Wouldn't that be a great thing, especially for the women, right? I don't have an age. I'm timeless. But it says there in Psalms 93:2, your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. In the Good News Bible, it says, your throne, O Lord, has been firm from the beginning, and you existed before time began. One of the things that everyone understands just at the very beginning of their life, all the way through the end, is that there is such a thing as cause and effect, right? If something happened, something was there to cause that event to happen. It didn't just happen in isolation just by itself. If there was an auto accident, people say, hey, what happened? And so then we see, well, the driver was distracted or so forth. If there's a bare piece of ground, and then you come back after traveling, and then you come back and see a building there, you say, wow, who built that? We know it didn't just spring up, right? But when we think about that and go back and back and back, that's the same thing with God. Because something had to come first. And was it just the dirt? Or did something make that, make the earth? Well, it says in the Bible that God made those things. And so he's outside of those things. He's actually the first thing that was there. Before the dirt, before the air, before the water, there was God. And it's a little bit strange to think about that a person was there, but he's a spirit. And so he was outside of all those things. And that's why it talks about how it says Jesus is talking about it because he was there. He says, I am the A and the Z, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's always been there. And he always will be. And that's a beautiful thing. The next question, is God in outer space? We always think about, well, is God in heaven? Where is he? I can't see him. Well, that's an interesting question. Actually, he is in outer space, but that's not the end of the story. Where could I go to escape your spirit or from your sight, says Psalms 139, 7 through 12. If I were to climb up to the highest heavens, you would be there. So he is in outer space. The astronauts going around the International Space Station, he's up there with them if they pray to him. If I were to dig down to the world of the dead, you would be there also. Suppose I had wings like the dawning of the day, and flew across the ocean. Even then, your powerful arm would guide and protect me. Or suppose I said, I'll hide in the dark until night comes to cover me over. But you see in the dark, because daylight and dark are all the same to you. And that's David talking about God and talking to him. But then, God speaks for himself in Jeremiah 23:23-24. He says, I'm a God who is near. I am also a God who is far away, declares the Lord. So that's a very unique thing. No one can hide so that I can't see him. I fill heaven and earth. So if you ever thought about it, do you ever ask yourself if you're going to go visit your grandma, hey, mom, is there going to be air there where we're going? You don't ask that question because you just assume it's there. It's the same thing with God. Wherever you go, he's there. I'm a God who's near, and I'm a God who is far away. The next child asks this, why does God give hard words in the Bible? And if you don't like reading, that's maybe your question too. Proverbs 30, verse 6, in the New King James Version says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in him. So we have to learn his words. And sometimes that takes work because we're not pure. Psalms 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect and gives us new life. His teachings last forever and they give wisdom to ordinary people. Wisdom is something that's precious. It's not something that's just lying around. It doesn't just come by, you know, happenstance. You have to live it to get that wisdom. And so it's precious, and you have to deal with hard concepts sometimes. 1 Peter 2:2-3. Desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. So I think that's one of the best things about God's word being challenging, not only in its vocabulary, but also in its concepts. It makes us grow. It makes us reach and ask the Lord sometimes for that wisdom that he freely promises to give us. Desire it. It's pure and it's beautiful. And the more you immerse yourself into it, the more you'll see that he is God and that he wants to be a part of your life. But then I got questions like this. How best to strengthen each other? We need to extend compassion and forgiveness, encouragement to those falling away, understanding, not accusations. And this one here was a very interesting one. This is the very next one here. I rewrote it to maintain privacy. This is the type version of it here. A 3x5 card or a little card that we had last time. Now, for some reason, I have to read into it because I don't have a name and I don't know what trust means. But if I was a handwriting analyst, I would see trust in a small font up away in a corner. And the person who wrote that, and again, I'm just prognosticating here, guessing a little bit, or maybe making something out of it that I see every day. Maybe that's not your situation, but this is what I saw. A person who is asking, how can I trust again? Who should I trust? Can I trust God? Is there anything out there to trust? Somebody that would write it in a corner like that may be experiencing pain and may have been hurt by someone they love. Someone who might have been embarrassed to write that, didn't want someone to see, so they wrote it small. And so those are questions that come back to, how do we work together as a community? I think that's really the question, isn't it? And so I want to set the stage by building some context, and then I'll have some principles that I want to outline, and then a few action steps at the end. Then we can talk. I have a few things to say, hopefully. Especially going off of that card where it said trust. What about trust? And so I want to recognize something. There is hurt. There is pain. And there's a reason for that. We live in a dark world. But should there be pain that happens in the church? And that's a tough one, isn't it? But Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13. And he said, a good sower went out to sow. And he sowed good seed. And overnight, the enemy came and sowed bad seed. When they grew up, they discovered, oh no, look at these weeds, man. They're going to mess up the crop. So the servants went to the master and said, should we rip them out? Look. And this is what he says. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares, those are the weeds, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so the point of that is to say that there is a difference. There are wheat and there are tares. That would be specifically speaking about the church at large in the world, and even in every congregation, that there are people who have made decisions one way or the other, and sometimes you don't know. But one thing you do see on the outward is this cycle going around. Your thoughts determine your attitudes over time. Your attitudes determine your actions over time. And that's a general pattern of your life. Your actions write the book for you and determine your character. And when your character is in place, that will feed into your thoughts. And round we go. But what is in the middle there? That dark area that would inform us where these would come from. And so if I could zoom in with a little microscope here into a secret place of every person. There's something that only a person sees and they know. Now they might declare it to someone else, but only they know the truth. There is that heart, and there is the decision that is made. And that heart will submit itself to a God of some kind. Now it could be the true and living God, or it could be one of many idols. It could be the idol of self. It could be the idol of pleasure. It could be the idol of all kinds of things. You can name a lot of things that people get themselves into. And then what that has to say is that once that decision is made, the heart becomes one of two things. It will become dedicated only to flesh if you're into some earthly idol or some material thing or some concept out there. Or a battle begins if your heart is submitted to the Lord. There's a spirit that is given to us by the Lord. And there's also the flesh. And these are in constant war. And there's many passages I could bring out that would show that. But to answer the question of what happens when there is hurt in the church, we must recognize that if we have a person who has not dedicated their life to Christ, we have this. And they will do selfish things and they will hurt other people. Then we have to also recognize that people who have dedicated their lives to the Lord, yet they still battle with their own sin. They battle it, they don't just accept it. And so yet again, there will be times when sin enters in and it has to be repented of and confessed of, but in the meantime, it hurts people. And so I want to bring out three principles. Because recognizing that fact is one thing. But what do we do with it? How do we come closer together? How do we work through that and become the vibrant community that was in the first couple of chapters of Acts? How do we become the vibrant church that we would all aspire to be? Now, without trying to build a utopia, what are we going to do to approach as close as we can to this living example of the body of Christ that's spoken about so often in the Bible? And so I picked out three principles. And this diagram here shows that we're all in it together at whatever state we're in. And one is, and this would be speaking to the Christian, as I go through these principles specifically, know your God and be like him. And to do so, you have to recognize his infinite strength. You have to recognize your human limitations. You have to accept his attitudes and decisions and allow his word to fill and to change you. Principle two, after know your God and be like him, is share with your closest friends. That's how you build community. And principle three is you share with your worst enemies. That's the third principle of building community as well. So let's go back to the first one. Know your God. Jeremiah 31:34 says of the new covenant, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Hosea also echoes the same thing in chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Now, in some part, that has been fulfilled. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the seal that at some point we will receive that incorruption that is promised. But yet, don't we all know, those of us who have dedicated our lives to the Lord, don't we all know Him? Don't we all remember His glorious sacrifice? Don't we all remember how He washed the disciples' feet, and when He was exalted, yet He humbled Himself, and therefore we should do the same thing? So when we're in a position where we have great resources, whether that resource may be time, the resource of money, the resources of the kind word that you have in your mouth that you're thinking about whether you should say it or not, then should we use that resource? Or should we hold back and keep it for ourselves? So let's back up a second. Know your God. Recognize His infinite strength. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He is the one that saved us. When you go later into Isaiah, you find him saying, I, the Lord, am your Savior. There is no other. No other God compares to me. And he says it like seven times. There's no other God. I'm coming to save you. So if he's coming to save us, then we must rely on his infinite strength to guide us. He is the compass that guides our direction here at the Church of God Seventh-day Visalia. If he acted in a certain way, then we must follow that way if we are to be like him. We must never deviate from his character. We must never also deviate from his word, even though we have to recognize our human limitations. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Psalm 73:26 says the same thing, except in the first person, talking about myself and speaking first person. He says, David says this, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is a God called a man after God's own heart. My flesh and my heart fail. Okay. And so we recognize that. And so when we see a word like this, how can I trust someone? Trust, what is that all about? Do we trust each other? Do we trust man? Well, to a certain point. But we're all human. So you trust but verify, I guess is the old saying. Trust is a hard thing. Who do we trust? We trust in the Lord and His strength. So if we trust in man, people come and say, oh, Joe, I trust you to do this and that. Okay, well, I might do a good job. But guess what? There may be a day when I may not do a good job. And I hate to disappoint you, but I'm standing up here because there's some wood underneath me, but that doesn't make me better than anybody else. Okay. I recognize my human limitations, and I say that sincerely, not just to make a point or not just to recite something that I think should be said, but because I don't want anyone to put me on a pedestal. I have a talent for teaching. That's why I'm here. But my job is to teach you to know and to love the Lord. Him, in Him, you should place all your trust. In Him, you should place all your confidence. In Him, you should say your prayers. To Him directly, not through me, not through Mark, not through one of the deacons or board members, should you say your prayers and everything else. Yes, we should pray for each other. However, we are not a go-between. There is no person who is on a higher level. We're all in this together. There was one time I was out of a board meeting one time. Larry was there. This was some years ago. And we all came out of the board meeting, and I just kind of looked around, and I'm one of those guys who says things that probably people think about but don't ever say. And I told Larry, I said, you know, Larry, we're like a raggedy tag band of just regular people. It's just amazing to me, you know? And he just looked off into the distance like Larry does. It's like, yep. You know? And here we are on the board trying to make the best decisions for the church and trying to direct everything. Okay? So, don't trust in man. If a man fails you, does that change God? No, it does not. When a man fails or a woman fails, what do? We go to the Lord. We go to the Lord for strength. We'll get into that in a second anyway. So knowing God also means that we accept his attitudes and his decisions. That's part of why I've been so quick to emphasize and in depth that I've emphasized over and over again through the years. Please make a commitment to read your Bible on a regular basis. Please listen to it on the audio tapes. Please immerse yourself in what the Word of God says. Is it just because you want to memorize a bunch of stuff? No. It's because when you read the Bible, you find out this is what God did. This is what God said. Because he did it then and he doesn't change, he's going to do the exact same now and in the future. He is the same God always. And so when you read about what he did back then, he speaks to us even now today, if there's a similar situation. God, should I do this? Well, let's take a look in the Bible. Boy, there's a similar circumstance right there. What did he say to those people? Is he going to tell us any different? No. And so his ways at times don't mesh up with the world's ideas. But he says here in Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's not ashamed to say that. Nor are my ways or your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, watch. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. There's a lot of people out there criticizing what the Bible says. First of all, they don't really understand it because they just take one piece out of context and say, oh yeah, take a look. But they don't see the whole thing in context of what it really is talking about. But yet they say, I've got a better idea. Let me just do it this way. Well, society is proving, at least to me, in vivid color every single day, that society's ideas are not better than God's ideas. And I trust God over the word of men. And so that has happened over the years, over 20 years of me seeing this, and people said, oh yeah, we should do this. I'm like, but that's not what the Bible says, you know? That's just not what the Bible says. And they're like, well, it's just a good idea, and maybe that was just for their time, you know? I'm like, I don't know if I like that. But I don't know what to say right now because I'm not really sure about it. So I continue to study and watch on certain issues. And then I watch as time went by. What happened to those people that departed from the Word of God? And then you start to see all the strife and all the problems, all the issues that came out of it, and now how it's unfixable by the time they got to a certain point. And you're like, wow. Now we see the truth of it. God's ways are higher than our ways. And even when it's inconvenient, we go with him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much do we trust in the Lord? To the point where we don't even lean on our own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. There's another verse in there that says, okay, well, let me finish this. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's another verse that says, for there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the way thereof is of death. So it seems right sometimes, but do we go with what the Bible says? It's very important. And so when we do that, when our attitude changes, then our actions change as we go around that circle that I had at the beginning. We allow his word to fill us and to change us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 through 16 says, but the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, and that's a matter of the heart, is it not? Love. To walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. So there it speaks about leaning on his understanding and not ours. If it says it, that he did mention this is his judgment on a certain issue, then we need to listen to that. That you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. 1 John 5, verse 2 through 3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. That's interesting. A lot of people say, well, the commandments, they're just so legalistic. They're harsh and whatever. But here, right here in the Bible, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We show we love him by what we do. And it's not that we earn it. We don't earn salvation that way. We show how much we love him. If we say, Lord, I submit myself to you. You said it this way, I'm going to do it, even though it doesn't make sense to me. You said it that way, I'm just going to do it. Simple as that. And people say, well, why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. But that's what God said, I'm just going to do that. I'm like, whatever. There's no God. I'm like, there is a God. And I'm going to do it the way he told me to. Hey, why aren't you going to be here on Friday night, you know? Just do a quick meeting. Let's just do a quick meeting, and then we can finish up. I'm like, as soon as the sun hits that horizon, I'm out. Understand? Why are you so big on that, Silva? I'm like, you know, that's just the way it is, man. And there is a God. I don't know why, but I'm going to do it. And so then, principle two. When you have fully dedicated yourself to your God, and this is what I was asking for in principle one, have you taken the time and reflected, especially for the Christian, but even for the person who has not dedicated their life to the Lord, have you really considered your God? If you have followed the true and living God, have you listened to his word? Is there something else you can do? Have you prayed? Have you allowed him to speak to you through other people? If you have followed one of the gods of this world, and of course this tape goes out on the internet, so it could be anybody listening. But if you have followed one of the gods of this world, this material world, have you analyzed how that god of self will take care of you or will not take care of you in your weakest moments? Have you analyzed how money will depart from you just when you need it the most? Have you analyzed how the pursuit of power will end up betraying you when someone else wants to take your position? But for the person who serves the living God, consider your God, the one who has imparted his spirit unto you, and he lives within you. He lives within you and gives you a gift. And use that as the greatest thing to hold on to when you battle your own flesh and your sin. And so when you do that, the next step is this. You share it with your closest friends. This is not something we keep to ourselves. This is how we build the church. And people have asked, how do we build this church up? Why do we have it to where, you know, there's people that come in, there's people that come out, and I'm not sure where so-and-so is today, and I don't know, they seem discouraged and everything else. So what do we do about that? So the first one is this, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. This is in a more contemporary version. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must clothe yourself. Okay, notice, what are we clothing ourselves with? Something novel, something unique? No, this is the way God is. We clothe ourselves with his nature, which is compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Was Jesus not humble when he washed the feet of the servants, his disciples? He took the lowest place, and he washed their feet. We talked about it in the youth meeting today at Sabbath school, and then they said, man, did they even know how to clip their toenails? They didn't have the technology for that. And I'm like, well, you know, they didn't have tenactin either. You can use your imagination. This is not a fun job. Jesus took his robe off and washed his disciples' disgusting feet. We don't even know about ingrown toenails and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. It was nasty. All right? And Jesus did that to the point where Peter said, you're not going to touch my feet. And it was not just because he had a thing about people touching his feet. It was because it was a disgusting, humiliating job that nobody but the lowest servant would take. And yet, Jesus clothed himself with humility. Now, what does that say about us? What should we do? Gentleness. Was Jesus not gentle? In the Garden of Gethsemane, this big mob armed with all kinds of different things came up to arrest him. And I think it was very interesting in one passage of the Gospels where Jesus asked them, I mean, it seemed like he was in complete control the entire time. I'm just amazed by the way Jesus did this. And he asked them, who are you looking for? And then they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they all fell back on the floor. And then they got back up. And he's like, who are you looking for? Now, at that point, would you not rephrase the statement a little bit? Say, well, let me be nice to you, okay? Let's just talk for a little while, okay? Later on, he told Peter, he said, I could have called down 12 legions of angels right now to wipe these people out. But then, how would those things be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And so Jesus showed tremendous gentleness at this point. Ultimate power. One of the angels of the 12 legions, one angel, if you remember back in the Old Testament story about Sennacherib, wiped out 185,000 people in one day. One angel. And he could have called down 12 legions of angels. Jesus was not weak in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not blubbering and, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of lost right now. No, he said, these are the way things must happen. According to the scriptures, I will give my life for these people that I'm trying to save because I'm going to give my life as a gift. I will serve you, earth. I will serve you, humanity, with everything I've got. My life. Now, that's ultimate gentleness and humility. And if that doesn't touch your heart like it touches mine, I don't know what we're talking about here. Now notice verse 13. Be tolerant with one another. Why do we have to be tolerant? Now that goes back to what I was telling you earlier. If we're battling, both all of us here, the spirit versus the flesh, that battle rages within, guess what? There's going to be some times when I have to be tolerant of you and you're going to have to be tolerant of me. Right? I'm not making it right. I'm not excusing it. But that's just the way it's going to be. Okay, we're not going to be perfect. And so we have to tolerate each other. Tolerance means that we're like, okay, there's going to be some dirt in the wheels here. Let's just get past it. That's how tolerant works. Tolerance. And forgive one another whenever each one of you has a complaint against somebody else. That means we don't hold a grudge. Hey, you know what? Like 14 and a half years ago, this person did this thing to me. And when they showed up late, it made me miss my meeting. And I'm so sick of them showing up late, and so I never talked to them after that. Are you really going to hold on to that? Forgive one another, be tolerant of one another. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, how did the Lord forgive us? Now, if you think about it, what are you guilty of? I mean, think to myself, well, I stole a pencil in middle school. I'm really a good person. Let me tell you something. You're guilty for the death of the Son of God. That's what you're guilty for. What are you going to do to make up for that? What are you going to do? What money are you going to pay to make up for that? So just as the Lord has forgiven you, you forgive other people. James 5, 16 through 17. So admit your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Prayers offered by those who have God's approval are effective. So we pray for each other. And the way I see this verse as well is don't just pray for physical healing, but pray that God would give us strength to overcome in areas of weakness. That's what I'm seeing in this verse. Why would we admit our sins to each other just to have, hey, I'm proud, this is the kind of sinner I am. No, I'm admitting that so that you can help me to see, you know, to pray for me and to help me somehow. Because, you know, those people who pray with God's approval, those prayers are effective. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers and sisters, if a person gets trapped by wrongdoing, Is there a person you know that's trapped by wrongdoing right now in your life? Those of you who are spiritual should help that person turn away from doing wrong. And that kind of gets a little controversial sometimes because people say, boy, that sounds awfully judgmental because you have to tell them, hey, you're doing wrong, man. But it says right here, the Bible, his ways are above my ways. And so it says here, you who are spiritual, that would be any of us who have given our lives to the Lord. Those of you who are spiritual should help. And when I say help, that doesn't mean like, hey, you've done something wrong. Whack. Okay. It means, how can I help you get out of this? You are trapped in wrongdoing. And it is going to lead to destruction. Please listen. But how do we do it? Notice, do it in a gentle way. do it in a gentle way. Do we come across high and mighty? Man, I can't believe you messed that one up again. Obviously, you got some problems. Well, when you figure it out, come back to church. We're waiting for you. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. I know that you've got some issues right now. When you figure them out, let us know. I don't have that problem. I don't know what you're talking about. It says here, don't do it in a harsh way. Don't do it in an arrogant way. Don't do it in a way like you've got everything together, because you don't. Do it in a gentle way. At the same time, watch yourself. Notice here that we have to be cognizant of our own weaknesses as we help each other. Okay? And this is the humility that comes in when we build community. Because when we build community, that means we have to get out of our comfort zone. That means we have to admit, just like it says here in James 5, 6 through 17, we have to admit that we're not perfect when we go out there and say, hey man, you know, let's hang out. Let's go do something. Hey, how about if we say a prayer after the meal, huh? What do you think? That's a little scary. But it takes the admission that we don't have it all together in order to say things like that and really connect with somebody. That's what it takes. So again, do it in a gentle way. At the same time, watch yourself so that you are not tempted. Notice verse 2. Help carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will follow Christ's teachings. In this way. Which way? Helping people with their burdens. And they help you with your burdens. It's an amazing thing that when we just read the Bible like that, it just says, come together. Let's talk about it. Let's see what I can do for you. Please help me with what I need as well. Now, what about our enemies? You know, that person, I know they're an enemy of mine. Mm-mm, I don't like that. Who is my neighbor? Jesus? And he said the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. The one who helped is the neighbor. Jesus says this. By the way, well, let's back up here. A side note. Do Christians have enemies? Are Christians the enemies of certain people? That's, again, a little controversial, right? But let's hear it from Jesus himself, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Sounds to me pretty black and white. Revelation 3:15-16, in case you feel like sitting on the fence for a while, well, I'm not going to make a decision here. I'm just going to be cool with both. I'll be cool with the church people, and then I'll go out, and I'll be cool with all the people I'm going to go and do other things with, okay? Since you're lukewarm, and neither cold, hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because again, he who is not with me, he who is not gathering with me, he who is not active in and putting his life and his work and effort into this is what you do, scatters abroad. Notice here in John 15:19, if you had anything in common with the world would love you as one of its own. But you don't have anything in common with the world. And sometimes that's kind of hard to hear. I chose you from this world, and that's why the world hates you. Every time I go to a party with people from my work, if I have to do any driving, I'm going to be the designated driver. And sometimes that can be kind of inconvenient, you know? And whenever there's a shared meal, and because of the beliefs of this church and because of what I see in the Bible about clean and unclean meats, I ask if there's any lard in the beans. And when I find out that there is, then I'm like, okay, thank you, but I'm not going to eat that. That's just my commitment. That's the way I read the Bible. A little inconvenient. At home, I got my pantry stocked. When I'm at home, I don't have to worry about whether we're going to go out on Friday night and do some job or something. But in the world, it's very inconvenient. And then I get questioned all the time. Hey, do you really think that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You don't? You're like insinuating that what I'm thinking is not common sense. There is a God. I mean, come on, look around. What you're saying is nonsense. It's not what I'm saying is nonsense. It's completely black and white. If you have bought into the idea that the material world is all there is, you will buy into the foolish lie of evolution, and nothing spiritual makes sense. But if you see that there's a creator God who made everything and how fantastic every small particle of our body is, all the way down to the smallest DNA and the RNA and all the different interplays between the molecules, all that evolutionary stuff is complete nonsense. There's no thing in common between the world. I remember Bunky's sermon a few weeks ago. He said, when you look back at the world, when you used to be a part of it, and you would partake in those sinful activities of whatever kind, do you look back with fondness? Or do you say, I just don't have anything in common with that. That did not uplift me. I count that as loss. What a waste of time. We don't have anything in common with the world when we cross that line and set our hearts to love the Lord. Notice 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world and what it offers. Those who love the world don't have the Father's love in them. Luke 17:32-33. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back and with longing in her heart, oh, Sodom, I wish it wouldn't have happened. I loved it. What a beautiful home we had. And she paid for that decision. Those who try to save their lives will lose them. Those who lose their lives will save them. There is a difference. There is a line. There is one side on the right where the goats are, or the left on the goats, and the right where the lambs are. Only two places. There is no middle ground. And so how should we approach our enemies? Notice here, in Romans 12:16-21, we'll spend a little bit of time in Romans 12. Should we be harsh with our enemies? There are some religions that if they find out that you're not with them, they'll do some horrible things. But what does Jesus tell us to do? Well, this is Paul speaking, the Word of God. Live in harmony with each other. So you mean that with my enemy, I'm supposed to show them the same gentleness and compassion that Jesus showed the people in the Garden of Gethsemane that were about to arrest him? The same kindness he showed to the guards that were nailing his hands to the cross? The same compassion and kindness when he restored Peter after Peter, his own disciple, said he didn't even know who he was after all that time? That kind of compassion? Yeah. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be arrogant. It's easy to be arrogant when you think you know something, right? But be friendly to humble people. Now, there's another way of translating that verse. We'll get to that in the next slide. Be friendly to humble people. Don't think that you're smarter than you really are. Don't pay people back with evil for the evil that they have done to you. Focus your thoughts on these things that are considered noble. As much as it is possible, live in peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, dear friends. Instead, let God's anger take care of it. After all, Scripture says, I alone have the right to take revenge. I will pay back, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If you do this, you will make him feel guilty and ashamed. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil with good. Notice that we stay consistent. We listen to the Spirit of God. We don't depart from it when evil happens to us. So the marks of the Christian community are this, whether it's to those outside or whether to the inside, and I colored those different. The way I see it is the green part is to the inside, and the blue part is a little bit more so toward the outside. Romans 12, backing up a few verses, starting with verse 9 through 16. Again, you'll see that alternate translation of it in another contemporary version. So love must be completely sincere. Have you ever had someone in your life that just says, I love you, I love them, I love the flowers, I love the trees, I love everything. I just love, love. I just love it all, right? But then the more they say it, the more you start to think, what does that mean when you say you love me if everything else you love? Am I different or somehow special? Right? So there is something to where you have to say, I love this, or I love this person. Hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. So that's the overarching principle there. But then in verse 10, love one another warmly as Christians, not distantly or coldly. Yes, I love you, but I don't want to talk to you. Kind of stuff. Be eager to show respect for one another. Be eager to show respect. That's amazing, for one another. Work hard and do not be lazy. serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Let your hope keep you joyful, and be patient in your troubles, and pray at all times. Share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians. Now, what would this church be like if we did that? Would it be something that would come up in conversation at the workplace and say, you know, this friend of mine from church, or, you know, you don't want to use the term brother and sister so you don't freak people out a little bit, right? So, yeah, this friend of mine from church, they, you know, I needed this thing and I was going to do this project and they just all showed up. They just all showed up and we got it all knocked out in a day. Like, whoa, that's amazing. And then another conversation later on happens or something else where the church steps in and helps you or you go and help somebody else and this becomes, hey, something's going on here. This is a little bit different. Normally, people are all up for their own thing, right? Look out for number one. I've got to check out for myself, right? But you guys are always together, always helping each other. Why is that? That's interesting. Tell me about your people. That would come up, would it not? That's how the community would tend to grow, and it would also hold each other, hold itself together. There would be less of the squabbling, less of the different grudges that happen, less of the divisions that happen between families or even within families at times. But then even to the people on the outside, I see here in the second half of verse 13 and following, open your homes to strangers, people you don't even know, open your homes to. In other words, be free with giving. God was free with everything that he gave us. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. That's amazing. It just completely blows me away when I think about that. I'm so glad that this question was asked because I got a lot out of studying this. Yes, ask him to bless, not to curse. Now think about the person that annoys you the most in your life. And sometimes it's tempting to say, Lord, just take that person down. Teach them. That's a temptation, man. Let them pay for what they're doing. But what are we asking him? Ask God to bless those who persecute you. And I remind myself of Stephen, who when they were stoning him to death, completely illegal, stoning him to death, he said, Father, don't lay this on their charge. That's the last thing he said before he died to the people who were murdering him. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes, ask him to bless, not to curse. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. So you're connecting. You're making authentic connections, right? Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. Do not think of yourself as wise. So it's the complete avoidance of pride. It's that I want to just jump in with everything I've got and get things done. I'm not in a position where I don't do that. I'm not, you know, that's not part of my job description kind of stuff. No, if I've got it, I'm going to help. That's the humility there. So action steps that I would request people consider even this week. For both the inside and the outside of the community, to strengthen our community and to grow it, potentially. The first thing, call or visit at least two people this week. Now, I'm not talking about hey, like on Snapchat. I'm not talking about that. That doesn't count. You have to actually say, hey, so-and-so, what's going on? I haven't seen you in a while. Let's talk for a bit. Do you have time? Or you can make an appointment. Let's go to a coffee shop. Let's spend a night. Huh? Two people this week. Invite them. You don't have to do it this week because we've got Thanksgiving, but at least schedule it. Call them up. Maybe it's an old family member that you got in your heart. You haven't talked to them in years. Maybe it's an old friend. Maybe it's somebody who is in this church that's hurting that you haven't seen them in a long time. Hey, man, I haven't seen you in like a month. What's up? Let's come over. I want to come over to your house. I miss you. Not just for a brother and sister, but also for a worldly person. That authentic connection where you invest yourself in their life. Not to love their actions, because that's what I'm talking about with loving the world. That's what Jesus was warning us against, loving the world and its priorities. But when you talk about the people, you have to love them enough to say, there is a Savior. You have to love. And love means you help people turn away from the foolishness of this world that's going to be destroyed at some point when Jesus returns. And as we went through that first segment, knowing your God. The second action step, maybe it should be the first one, is worship God this week with intention. Not just, you know, okay, let's pray. Okay, pass out the food. All right. I'm talking about really getting deep with it. There's times, I mean, people probably know this about me, but I have a fondness for cheesecake. I'll admit it. And there are times when I've had a piece of cheesecake, and I'm like, yeah, okay, just pass the cheesecake, and I eat it. And I'm like, okay, that was good. And then there's other times where I just think, oh, gosh, that's a good cheesecake. And it probably tasted the same, but I noticed it. I noticed that cheesecake. Man, that was good. Love that stuff, okay? I try not to eat two slices, so I have to savor every bite, make sure I do it slow, just scrape off a little bit. Okay? Psalm 34, 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Take that time with him. The only way that you can know the Lord's goodness is to savor his presence. It's to take the time to stop everything else and just say, I'm just going to listen to all of the words that you've spoken into my life all of these years. All of the blessings that I forgot about, I'm going to think about that stuff right now. And then I'm going to think about you who gave that to me, and I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Not trust in man, because man will disappoint you. Women will disappoint you. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. He's not somebody to be taken lightly now. Okay, fear the Lord, all you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. And then we need to pray. The Bible says to pray all the time. Pray constantly. So I have some suggestions. Pray for your weaknesses and others' weaknesses. In doing so with your weaknesses first, you recognize, I've got some problems. Lord, help me. And then as soon as you get done with pouring out your heart to God and admitting, hey, listen, I've got some issues here and I've got to have some of your divine help, Lord. Now, I have a sister. She also, I think, has the same weakness I do. Can you help her too, not just me? Pray for your strengths. There's a lot of strengths in this room. And I'll have to dedicate a whole other hour just to go through those on some other time. But Lord, how can I, now that you've given me so much, how can I give back? How can I do something? It's not enough. It's not enough. Whatever I do, I could spend the rest of my life doing it, but it's not going to come close. But what little thing can I use with the strengths and the gifts you've given me? And you know, I noticed my brother over there, and he needs help focusing his priorities too. Can you help him the same way you're helping me? Pray for one another. And then invite someone to worship God with you. Not just to say, let's just study a few texts in the Bible. Okay, let's go eat and do something else. We're going to worship the Lord and fear him as we do so. Those are tangible action steps that we should take this week. And we should do it every week. And I'll tell you what, if we did this every single week, if we had even half of the church that did this on a regular basis, I strongly think that given all the stuff that we've talked about today, if we put those things in mind as we did these things, that our community would come back together in a much stronger way. I'm not saying that the people here, are... you know, not enough. I'm saying, look, I appreciate you guys are here. I appreciate the faithfulness that I see and the faces that I see every single week coming back. But I would see us getting stronger. That's what I want. I would see us bringing more people who are hurting to see the forgiveness that God has for them. I would see this message and the beauty of this room spread out there to others in the community, in Visalia, and even further beyond. So, upcoming questions that I got that I didn't get a chance to answer today. Who is God to you? The role of a husband and father in Christ. There's some controversial stuff in there, but there's a follow-up to that as well. Growing your faith. Oh, here's another controversial one. What's the importance of head coverings for women? Intercession. Holy Spirit empowered life. Prophetic training. Spirit of rebellion and offense. And so maybe now, at this time, you want to respond and say something out loud. Maybe you want to write something down on one of the cards that I provided. Maybe you want to ask a question. But let's come together, I think, as a community in this last few minutes, and even just take 5 minutes, or maybe less, maybe more, before we close in prayer. And I think it's Levi going to pray, right? Who's praying? Bunky, right? Okay, Bunky's going to pray at the end. So right before we pray, let's talk together. Put it into practice. And so, does anyone want to say anything as we consider the things we've talked about today? You know, I know, and the thing is, before someone raises their hand and says, okay, I want to say something, what I've started to do now, what this is the second time doing it, guys, is I'm not doing some just crazy thing out of nowhere. Back in the first century church, they sat in a circle in Acts. There were the elders, there were the teaching people there, but all people knew each other's needs. And ever since, Stanley taught me a very important lesson, and said that you better live every moment you've got. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a risk to break the tradition of the church, not just this church, but every church out there, is to invite you to connect with me, with everyone else around. And that's why, you know, I'm giving you an anonymous way to do it, but also a verbal way. It's the right thing to do. It's not just a gimmick. So what I want for the rest of my life, because of the things I've been through in the past couple of years, is authenticity. That's what I want. I don't have time to sugarcoat things anymore. Okay, so that's kind of the things I'm saying. So I hope that I provided at least a good outline today, some things to consider for our community to build it. But I'd like to hear what you have to say, really. So if anyone wants to raise their hand, I will pass the mic to you for a few minutes. Hold on. I should have thought of that.
Well, I'll give it a shot anyway. A couple of the things that I see in your listings up there are comments and concerns. And I have something that's always on my mind, comments about our church here and what our responsibility to it is. Because of my age, most everybody here, besides the guy sitting behind me, I'm old enough to be your father, and a lot of them old enough to be your grandfather. And the comment I have is the attitude about being here in church. And what I mean by that is one of the first things is our dress. I think that this is God's house. And when we come to visit it, we ought to wear the best we got and have to have the best attitude that we've had all week. And that concerns me that's really failing in a big time way. As if this place has become not a special place. And that really concerns me. And I think that everyone ought to think about when you're going to come to this church on a Sabbath is how you represent yourself and how you're going to represent God. And the concerns are basically the same thing. I would like for everybody just to reflect on what they think responsibilities are toward the church and concerns and how we act when we get here. Thank you.
Well, I thank you, Leonard, for that comment. I think we should treat the house of the Lord with respect in some way. It is a symbol of the way we treat the Lord. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. I thank you for your time, and it's good to be here with you. It really is. So if you have anything that you've written down, I would love to find out what you have to say. And may God bless you, truly.